We now turn to the New Testament for the reading of the Scriptures. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, reading on till verse 20. Matthew 5, 1 till 20. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sat, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God, of heaven, brother. This is for God's precious and infallible word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw that Jesus taught his kingdom rules, the Beatitudes, to his disciples and to the crowds that were gathered around him. What a day must that have been to sit at the feet of this teacher, the greater Moses. What a day must it have been when he was uttering those blessings upon them, when he was speaking his blessings upon the people. The blessed one of the Lord. He himself was that blessed one of the Lord who spoke his blessings to his people. And then we saw that these blessings were so contrary to our natural expectations and to the qualities that we so naturally have in and of ourselves. Blessings so amazingly and so perfectly fulfilled in his own life, as the one blessed above all. And then the greatest blessing that he gives is that we start to reflect something as he blesses us. We start to reflect something of the blessedness of the Lord to the world around us. We start to reflect something of his image. As he blesses us, then we become more Christ-like. As he endows us with his grace, that's what He works in us. He transforms us. And that's what we would like to look at this morning, especially from the text that we have in front of us this morning from Matthew 5, verse 13 till 16. At this time, I only read 16a, verse 16a, where we read, "Let your light so shine before men." And so our theme this morning is simply this: let your light shine, or rather, two parables about life in Jesus' kingdom. We have three thoughts. The first thought is the parables explained, then the parables examined, or the purpose examined, rather, and then the practice exhorted. So it's our prayer that this morning we might sit at the feet of this blessed teacher, Jesus Christ, and that we might listen to every word that He speaks to us. The one who is only able to write this law upon our hearts, to transform our hearts to His own blessed image. At first then, we consider that what the parables means, as our first point points out, that the parables, that He explains the parables. And first of all, the parable of the soul. We read in our text, Matthew 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Here our Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples and to all those who had followed him. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But it's a puzzling comparison, since what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? How can pure salt become impure? Because he says that it becomes impure. If it has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So impure that it even needs to be cast out. How is that possible? How can Christians become good for nothing? How does that work? What is this function of salt in this passage? And often we look at these passages with our first 21st century glasses, as it were, and we think of kitchen salt. And kitchen salt is pure, generally. It doesn't go bad. And so we think Jesus is speaking here about kitchen salt, and we need to be bringing savor to this world, just as salt brings a savor to a dish that is well prepared. Or if in the past they used salt for meat and for fish, and they put a lot of salt so that it would not decay. And so Christians are in this world to bring savor and to take pains that this world would not decay. And this is a very good lesson, definitely. I think there's certainly value to this explanation, and it comes close to its meaning. However, are we only to be a source so that the world would not decay? I found an explanation a few days ago. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we need to understand what kind of salt does the Lord Jesus have in mind here. What was the use of salt in the Bible days? Were various places in those days where they could gather salt. First of all, there was the rock salt. They went to to special kinds of rock, and they got salt from that. And then there was the salt pits. Zephaniah 2 verse 9 speaks about salt pits. And maybe the most well-known way of gathering salt in the Middle East, it was the Dead Sea. It's an excellent source of salt. Even to this very day, we use the salt of the Dead Sea. It's indeed very well possible that these kinds of salt were not pure when they were gathered, especially when they come from the Dead Sea, for instance, when it was a mixture of various elements which had come into this salt. So that's an explanation, first of all, why salt could go bad in contrast to the pure kitchen salt that we have that cannot go bad. But secondly also, what was the use of salt in the times of the scriptures? We read about that salt was mixed into offerings. We read about people who made covenants of salt, babies who were treated with salt when they were just born. All these various uses. But the use of salt in our passions is not found among the examples that I just mentioned. We need to turn for a moment to Luke 14, verse 34 and 35. This is a parallel passage to our text. When we read it carefully, we find in this text what salt was originally used for. Let us look there for a moment. Salt is good, it says in Luke 14, verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land, not yet for the dunghill. But man cast it out. Do you hear the similarities between this text and the text that we have in front of us? The Lord Jesus speaks again about salt losing its savor. He speaks also about salt that cannot be made useful again. He also speaks about the fact that useless salt needs to be cast out. But then this very tiny little phrase, it's neither fit for the land, not yet for the dunghill. This little phrase shows us the original use of salt in the land, for the land and for the dunghill. It was used for the land. Maybe you ask, how then? Well, there was a certain kind of salt that was used at dry places to help the soil keep moisture, to destroy weeds, to make the ground to be easier to till, to make grass sweeter. All these things were used. A certain kind of salt was used also for rust and blight, to go against that. And when applied properly, it could kill the weeds. So that other plants who were rooted deeply could thrive, and especially also grass. And it would then bring vital minerals and nutrients into the soil, allowing the plants to feed better on the elements of the soil. That is what this salt is all about. This is the salt of the earth, and it must be then a kind of fertilizer in our days. And so this salt of the earth is an encourager of growth and of life, helpful in killing of weeds. Just as Paul once also said that when he preaches the gospel, he can plant, he can water, but God gives the increase. So this salt of the earth is there to help and aid growth and work for the Lord. Jesus says, you are a kind of fertilizer of the earth. You are helping spiritual growth. You are to kill the weeds. And then God gives the increase. He helps the crops to grow. But maybe you ask, how then? It says also in that text, not yet for the dunghill. How can salt be used upon the manure pile? How was that used? In warm cultures, when they had a manure pile, they checked it by putting salt over it so that it would not ferment and rot in this warm culture. And it improved the quality of the manure. But Jesus says that salt can lose these functions. Our text says it, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? More literally, it says here, salt can become foolish, dull, indistinct. That's the word used here. It loses its strength. And then Lord Jesus says, it's thenceforth good for nothing. So Jesus shows here that the followers of Christ become indistinct from the world. Just like fertilizer can lose its power in those days. It was a mix. It was a certain kind of soul that was mixed. And so then it needed to be thrown out. How then can people, Christians, become dull, indistinct? Well, when they become like the world, when they have no strength, no true moral strength given to them by God. When followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are in this world, but not living fruitful, holy, godly lives in this world. When we don't fight sin, when then we lose our function in this world. Instead, Jesus shows us that we are to be salt. That is, to be encouraging spiritual growth in this world. We are to be salt. We are to be thrown out over this world and see where we can encourage people to walk in the fear of the Lord, where we can speak a word for the Lord. We are to fight sin. We are to fight sin humbly. Yeah, not just in our own life, but also in the lives of the people who are surrounded us. Parents, we need to fight sin in the lives of our children. Employees, if we work, we need to fight for honesty and truth in the businesses where we are placed. University students, we are to stand up for the truth. In the classes we take, we need to show where the lies are that our culture believes in. We are to go out and to witness for Christ's kingdom in this world. Witnesses for His kingdom that are very distinct from this world. The rest of the world could be compared with this soil where weeds spring up, or this manure pile. And we are to be thrown upon this world, as it were, as salt. To be a source of spiritual encouragement to people around us. Are we doing that in the places where God has placed us right now? If we are parents in our family, if we are students in the place where we are placed, the schools, the universities, are we doing that right now? To be salt, the salt of the earth, to show something of the fact, what it means to fear the Lord, to speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are we faithfully following these words of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can become a source of life and growth in the people around us? Salt of the earth then was a kind of fertilizer, an encourager for life and growth. But Jesus continues also with a second parable, and this parable belongs directly to the first. It adds another dimension to the way Jesus' followers are to walk in this life. It gives us another picture. Just as Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, in verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Children, have you ever seen a city laying on the hill? And you look to it from far away. Take Woodstock, for instance. It lays on a hill. When you drive toward it, Highway 59 or from the 401, you can see it from quite a distance, especially in the evening. You can see it laying there. It cannot be hidden. Jesus talks about a city that lays upon a hill, but probably quite a bit smaller than Woodstock. But a city, especially in the evening, when it's lit up, it shines its light throughout the region. It's visible from afar. It's a source of joy, especially in those days of the Lord Jesus. It was a source of joy for a weary traveler who was traveling through the night. It was to bring light to those who are there out in the darkness. It gives a point of orientation. There's that city. I'm close to the city. In other words, people will see it. It cannot be hidden. That is how people that live the life of God's kingdom are to be. They cannot be hid. They must be visible. Because of their lives, because of the way they live, they are bringing light in the darkness around them. They are orientation points, as it were. Our lives ought to stand out from the rest of the world. How then? Holiness is the beauty of God's people. They are to stand out as a people separated unto their Lord. Then Jesus takes also a next picture of light and explains it even a bit further than in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Now a candle was probably a pear-shaped lamp, oil lamp, and it had a wick in it. There was oil in there and it was lighted then. And you don't put that under a bushel, children, do you? You don't put it under a kind of a bucket or a storage container that in which you put all kinds of food, dry goods, wheat and flour and something. You simply don't do that, because if you do that, it's dangerous. But also, it doesn't give light. It's useless. No, instead, you take it and you put it on a lampstand in which you can place your little oil lamp, and you put it there, says the Lord Jesus, and then all the people can profit and benefit from it. Benefit from that light. You put it on a stand that is a bit higher, so it dispels the darkness in a dark room. Everyone in that house enjoys then that light. And that is what Christians should be in this society. That is how we should be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone needs to see. Everyone needs to know. We are to dispel that darkness. We need to be useful for the people around us. If you take then these two parables together, what is the lesson that we need to learn? Christians ought to be sources of life in this world, bringing this message with their lives, with words, of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, of true spiritual growth that is possible through Him. Christians ought to fight sin and unrighteousness wherever it's found, in the layers of society. How? Well, then we need to again look at our context. What is the Lord Jesus talking about? What is going before these two parables? It's the Beatitudes. How then are Christians to shine? How are they then to be sources of life and growth? It's through this moral character that He has outlined in the Beatitudes, which we considered last week. Through being poor in spirit, expecting everything from the Lord. Through mourning about those things that are wrong in society, but mourning also about our own spiritual lack. Through meekness, through mercifulness, through purity in heart, through being a peacemaker. Even when people get angry and upset with us because we are different, and they persecute us for it. Even then. So what is the Lord Jesus saying here? In simple terms, He's saying this. we are to reflect the character of Himself. And because of, as we reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, therefore we also reflect something of that amazing character of God Himself. For the Lord Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We have to be in this world as children of our Heavenly Father. We are to be like Him. Just as normal children, they look like their parents. They look like their parents. So when people look to Christians, they need to see something of the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, of God Himself. And that's possible through the work of the Spirit in them, through the righteousness of Christ that is given to them when they look away from themselves in their emptiness, in their nothingness, to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His perfect sacrifice that is imputed to them, is given to them. If that happens in our lives, the Lord Jesus says, we can simply not be hid. It must shine brightly in a dark world that reflects the one who is the light of the world, who Himself went to these dark places, to these dreary places, and brought light and spoke about sin and showed a perfect life, what it means to live for God. Our Lord Jesus did that. And if we are His, it should be our desire that we should be like Him. He is, as it were, here, taking the torch and putting it into our hand. He who is the light of the world, who went through this world. He says, you also, in your turn, need to shine brightly as someone who is not from this world, who is seeking a city that has foundations, whose builder is God Himself. As pilgrims, as strangers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And today then He calls us, dear congregation, all of us, nobody excluded today, to be salt and light. Wherever we are, we are to be visibly walking with God. Do people know that we are Christians? Do they see it? Are we not ashamed of it? Do our deeds show that we are one of these who think nothing of themselves, who walk humbly with their Lord, but expect everything from Him? Do we walk in such a way that we seek to shine for the kingdom of God? Seek to walk in dependence for every little thing that we do, confessing Him, living in accordance to the rules? That's not the case this morning with you. We need to confess it. Because then we have become powerless salt. We've become, as the Lord Jesus says, good for nothing. We are like that oil lamp that is there under a bushel, under a bucket, useless. We are to go to a store or to a school or to work to a university. And people ought to recognize us by our meekness, by our helpfulness. The difference, also the way we use our media. The difference we seek to guard our hearts from the influences outside. To guard our hearts from sin. Do people see that we seek peace with all men around us? When we go to our work or school or Do we go for all these little things? Do we go depending on the Lord, prayerful, poor in spirit? Lord, help me, strengthen me, give me wisdom, keep me from sin. Praying that the Lord would make us salt and light as we go to the places that we are called to go. This is the life that the Lord Jesus wants to have, His followers to have. And if we are honest, I am honest, if you are honest, don't we have to say how often do we fall short of the glory of God? Well, how often do we fall short of the glory of God? The glory of God, that's one of the purposes that we live for. We have been redeemed. Then we ought to live for the glory of God. And that's what we see in our second thought. The purpose examined. Because in verse 16 we hear, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says it again emphatically. Let your light so shine before men. He's just been telling about these characteristics, that the Beatitudes. Let your light shine in this manner, in this way. Here are the pictures. You're to be salt. You're to be light. You're to be lighting up this world, the dark places. You're not to be hiding in a group where you feel safer. You are to go forth in His strength, in His power. You are to be as that oil lamp, to be seen by everyone, rather than be put under a bushel. You're to be useful. Bring light to the people around you. Let it shine, the Lord Jesus says. Jesus encourages Christians to shine for Him here today. Let it shine for the purpose that they may see your good works. That's the first purpose here this morning. Often we think we must keep these good works hidden because we are afraid that we fall under the condemnation that the Lord Jesus speaks about in the next chapter, Matthew 6, don't we? There the Lord Jesus warns the religious leaders not to fast, not to pray, not to give alms, to be seen of men. And if we know our hearts a little bit, and we see the darkness that sometimes can still be there. If we know our heart, we can become fearful and we can draw back. And the first thing that we want to do is hide. But the Lord Jesus speaks here that they may see your good works. Don't hide your good works, that He said. Let it all be visible to all people. How then, may you ask, how then can my good works be safeguarded from the pride of men? How can I do them so that people notice them, but that I would not be lifted up in pride? Well, Lord Jesus has been teaching about the Beatitudes, about that inner principle. Let's go through them for a moment. Look at the character of those blessed by the Lord, poor in spirit. They don't expect it from themselves. They expect everything from the Lord, not from men. And so they don't seek to please men either. Mourning. Understanding your own spiritual lack. Mourning because of the brokenness of the world around us. Broken by sin. If you're mourning, you're not the one who is going to say, well, these bad people out there, but I? No, you understand that you are one of them. And it's only mere grace that God has changed your heart. You're praying, Lord, make me an instrument in Thy hands. Make me useful. Meekness. That God would focus in our lives wherever we go. Not on Sunday a little bit, but on Monday we've forgotten about it. No, that Godward focus. I'm serving God first and foremost. I'm not living for my own self. That's what we need. We need to die to ourselves. We need to humble ourselves as we seek to live a life of good works. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Yes, first of all, and first and foremost, living out of the righteousness that Christ supplies us by faith, His perfect life. But then also, hungering and thirsting for a life of true holiness, focused on God, not ourselves. Merciful, that's benefiting others. With the grace and the mercy that we have received ourselves, if the Lord has touched our hearts and show how miserable we were in our darkness of our sins, don't we want to show the same compassion to those who around us are still bound in the darkness of sin? Purity of heart. In a dark world like this, it will certainly be something rare in place of where impurity is normal. It's normal. If you become a person like Joseph who wanders when there is a temptation on your way and you say, how can I do such evil and sin against my God? That person is going to be an abnormality in this society. And you will be noticed. You will be noticed when you do not walk in the same way that they do. How about peacemakers? Are we seeking peaceful relationships? Even the way we talk about our family members, even the way we talk with other people in a respectful manner, are we peacemakers? Are we forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us? Peacemakers do not insist on their own rights. It must be noticed, the Lord Jesus says. We cannot continue to be not be peacemakers by blaming others. The problem is there. No. The Lord Jesus says, start here. Start here with that purified heart. So true children are not worried. True children of God are not to be worried to let their light shine. Because of all these beatitudes, they show us a principle that excludes all the pride of man. They teach us to die to our own desires. To die and to live for God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in a way that doesn't look down on people, that people feel threatened by us, but know that a way that looks to the welfare of the other person, not in pridefulness. Not in a way that we help other people and now I can become the hero. No, that's excluded. The pride of man. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, then it will shine. And we will be encouraging. And we will be not ashamed of the gospel because it gives us boldness to stand for Him who has done such great things for us through the power of His gospel. Let your light shine before man. But the second purpose, that's the first purpose, observe good works. But second purpose is bringing then glory to our Heavenly Father. That's what we read in our text. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how do these works bring glory to our Heavenly Father? Well, these works come from a fundamentally changed heart. A fundamentally changed heart. A heart that is not locked up, as it were, to seek his own glory. That's the only thing that a sinful and prideful heart can do a person who lives in rebellion to God, his own glory. But this heart then is taught to walk in communion with the Lord God and through the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life more and more of holiness, living out of the fulfiller of these Beatitudes. And congregation, that really frees us from the stress that we have, when we want to please others, ourselves, trying to be perhaps what we in reality are not, trying to appear godly, trying to appear serious. It breaks that. It breaks that. It sets our hearts free to serve God and to serve our neighbor. Now again, that was the problem in Lord Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did all kinds of religious activity, and they thought, well, if as long as I have ticked the box, then I'm fine. And as long as people think good of what I do, and if I come to church, and if they were enamored with when people would say good things about them. And they thought, well, if people are thinking good about me, then God must be thinking good as well. But the Lord Jesus says, they have had their glory. They've had their glory, but not of God. And the problem, the foundational problem, was that God was not in their thoughts. They were just living for the people around them, living for their own selves, and they were not focused on the Lord Himself. And they did not realize that God peers with His all-seeing eyes to the deepest motives of our hearts. He sees them, and He uncovers them. And so they were busy seeking their own glory in whatever they did in the name of religion. How we need to die to that desire. How we need to die to that desire so that we might understand the emptiness of man-centered religion. And Jesus shows it. If that is your life, you are a soul that is good for nothing. Good to be thrown out. Trampled underfoot. Think about the serious consequences, about how we have to have true religion that glorifies God. And if that doesn't change, and if we don't renounce our own self-righteousness, and I include myself, they will be sent to hell forever. We need to really renounce all our self-righteousness and seek to live out of the glory of God, out of the power of God. Because if we don't, what then happens is that we are people who seek maybe to lead others, but we are, as the Lord Jesus says, blind leaders of the blind. If we do not experience the grace of God working in us, and we don't have the focus on God in everything, we are lacking the spiritual power to be a blessing to others around us. We need to expect everything from Him. We need to look away. We need to look to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and see that He fulfilled everything in our place, that through His sacrifice, I now receive the power of the Holy Spirit to walk for a much grander purpose and principle, namely for His glory. How does that work? We learn to live out of what He has done. He has fulfilled every detail of these Beatitudes, out of His glorious deliverance. And we live then to promote the glory of God. In our own lives, we live out of Him and we promote the glory of God, and we promote the glory of God so that others would live out of Him. We understand we have nothing to offer to the Lord. And it frees us to be those people that we are intended to be, meek, merciful, peacemakers, walking in humility. But more specifically, when that we live out of Christ, we also are made a source for the good of others. That's what our text says. Let's read verse 16 again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the Lord Jesus says, when we live Beatitude life, we shine, we should not be afraid, so that they may see our good works, and the result from these people who observe those good works, they receive a desire as well to serve God. That they should bring to bring others to worship Him, to praise Him for His glory. This does not include the need for evangelism, but rather Jesus shows here that this is the first step toward evangelism with words. A life that is lived in the beauty of holiness, so that others might be attracted to it. How does that work, you say? It's a simple principle. The Lord blesses us with His grace, and we become a blessing to the people around us. We see it all over the Scriptures. Think, for instance, of Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 12. And I will make thee a great nation, God says to Abram. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. See, God blesses in order to make people a blessing. We see that also in the people of Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel had a special place. They were to be God's special treasure, a jewel, you could say, a special jewel. God bestows grace and deliverance and love upon them. And then they are to be sparkling as a jewel to the nations around them. They are to be a royal people, God being their king, and they are to be priests that's bringing others to God with them. They are to be a holy nation, separate. You see that? That's what is included here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That they are drawn through the power of a holy life to others. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says that as well. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that others would praise God with us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And Paul shows then also how this zeal for good works comes from the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as he also focuses on this theme. Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, set us free from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So God, in his deliverance of our sins, when he works to purify our hearts, when he blesses us with his grace, he then makes us a blessing for the people around us, that he might redeem us from all our iniquity and purify unto himself this special people, zealous of good works. So we have seen the meaning of the parables in our first point, and then we saw that the purpose to that others might see the good works and that God might be glorified in them, that he blesses us so that we become a blessing to others, and that we may then sit at the feet of this great Moses, greater than Moses, the voice of the Lord Jesus this morning, that we may sit at his feet, whether it be shown to us what we lack in and of ourselves, bringing us again to pray and on our knees, that we for the first time or again might become a blessing to others around us. Oh, that whether we are blessed with his grace, which humbles us in principle and makes us to find all in the Lord Jesus Christ again and again, so that we have this desire for holiness, so that we have this desire to be useful for his kingdom. But maybe there is someone here this morning who has said, I have heard all these things, but I don't have it. What do I do? Maybe there is someone here also who says, I don't want to have it. I rather prefer the darkness of my sins. Oh, that the Lord would call you out of the darkness and would shine with his light upon you and show you the darkness of your own heart. That he would uncover that pride of men, and that he would show you everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would hear, as it were, these words with power in your heart. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Oh, that we might have this light shining in our hearts and dispelling the darkness. Now we turn to the rest of the Sermon of the Mount for a moment to see how this principle works itself out in the lives practically, in our lives practically. The Lord Jesus shows that he is the great fulfiller of the Beatitudes. And he shows that we are so desperately, practically in need of a pure heart, that we need to seek for peace, a heart that doesn't seek evil, think evil and angry thoughts about people around us. That's the first thing that we see in the rest of the parable when he speaks in verse 21 and onwards. He speaks that when we look to other people, that we would not have thoughts in our hearts that degrade other people, that bring them down. That's one of the practical implications of the Beatitudes, how that works itself out. Because every evil thought, every evil look to other people are actually killing other people in our hearts. Every unkind word spoken, every unkind thought about other people, actually, the Lord Jesus shows that comes out of a heart who is full of evil and full of desire to kill. Jesus shows our need here for a beatitude life. to have patience with children when they show their sinful heart. To have patience with colleagues who are unkind to us, that we do not lash out, and that we do not do the same thing, but that we would be patient and kind and loving to those around us. Here, the Lord Jesus goes to our heart. How do we deal with other people? It's practical. Where do we need to start to see if we desire fruitfulness and growth? We need to start here, right at our own heart, when we deal and interact with people around us. That the Lord would purify us there. Next, the Lord Jesus also shows in his sermon and the rest how practical this attitude of the heart is. We are not to commit adultery, he says. But he speaks so clearly to all that is in the heart, the fantasy. He speaks against it and he says we radically need to amputate. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's as if we hear that there. And so, what does that practically mean for us? Men, young men, are we keeping our thoughts pure? Young ladies, what are your expectations about marriage? Are they biblical? Are they informed by the picture-perfect kinds of films and novels that you read and that you devour, perhaps? Or are they here informed by the way that the Lord Jesus wants us to be holy, pure in heart? Are you looking for a beatitude husband if you're still unmarried? Are you looking for Christ-likeness in your husband? Are you praying for Christ-likeness if you are married? And men, are we keeping our thoughts pure? Are we looking for power and strength to the Lord? We look to Him to keep our thoughts pure and in a way that honors Him. Jesus also shows in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, He shows that the need for marital fidelity. That's something countercultural. Satan is as it were in an attack on marriages. Let us pray. Let us fight. Let us live in such a way with humility so that we might have godly marriages. Marriages in the fear of the Lord. Where the fear of the Lord is visible, as it were. Where we can taste it, as it were. So that also our marriages would shine and be a contrast to what is happening in this world. May the light shine. May it dispel the darkness. May it be visible in this world. Jesus speaks also about keeping our oaths, to be trustworthy, in other words. To say and do what we promise. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Practical for all of us. Are we speaking the truth? Are we loving the truth? Children, do you always speak the truth? Do you always speak the truth? And Jesus here shows that it's very important at school. The way you deal with others, with your mom and dad. Do you speak the truth? It starts here at your heart. If you don't, it shows you that you need this cleansed heart from the Lord Jesus. Are we ready to keep our promises? Are we trustworthy? That's what the Lord Jesus... This is the way we shine as lights in the world. How about that? What the Lord Jesus also mentions in this sermon? Loving our enemies. This will be visible. This cannot be hidden. Yes, it requires much self-denial. Are you and I ready for radical forgiveness? The Lord Jesus says it to us this morning as it were, let your light so shine. And let's remember, this begins very small. This begins with the little disagreements that we have in our homes, at our school, at our workplaces. This begins very practical. Does our light already shine there? Or is it still darkness? Are we making peace with others? How about our trust in God's care? Jesus really asks the question, are we anxious to have everything? Or are we meek? Are we humble? Are we trusting? Are we trusting that the Lord will provide for us? Or are we materialistic like the people around us? Are we seeking the kingdom of God first? Are we using our money in ways that promote God's kingdom? See how practical the Lord Jesus makes it. He even touches, as it were, our wallets this morning. He says, are you shining also in that way? Not to be seen, but in a way that is humble and that seeks to promote the kingdom of God. I could continue, but I would urge you to read the Sermon on the Mount at home this afternoon and read it prayerfully. It all starts here with ourselves, with our hearts. Read it prayerfully. Read it and confess your lack where you fall short. Pray that the Lord might change it and will change it, that you might shine through His power for His glory, that you might be a light. And one last thing, before we close. God's work in us is very, very practical. God's work cannot be hidden. It will be visible. God's work in us is powerful. It will make us encourages of life and growth and hope in other people's life. We are to be salt and light, but this is finally very important. We need to do all those things, but most of all, we need to listen to the greater Moses, the Lord Jesus, who speaks here. And when he speaks with authority. Such authority as you can read that the people at the end of this Sermon of the Mount were amazed at His authority. And He shows us that we need this changed heart, but we need to be doers of the Word practically, daily, fighting the battle against our sins so that we can shine. Doers of the word of Christ, they are truly wise, he says. They are like that wise builder who built his house on the rock. Jesus is teaching. If we are not doers of the word, we are like those foolish builders. And the house fell down, and great was its fall. If you don't live in accordance with Jesus' teaching, then that will be your end. Jesus speaks with authority. His words must be obeyed. Harden then not your heart this morning, for then you will be this soul that is good for nothing in this world, but to be thrown out. But listen, and by God's grace, obey. Blessed are those who hear the word of God, he said, the Lord Jesus said, and keep it. That implies obey it. Amen.